Christian greetings and a hearty welcome to everyone gathered here tonight. It's a blessing to see those who are visiting from other congregations in the area and so on. Relatives, loved ones, welcome here. Just want to give a hearty amen to the devotional that Brother Warren already had for us. Enjoyed the singing of the hymns. It's a blessing to worship together in this way. As we gather for an evening and special occasion like this, experience of baptism for four of the youth of this congregation, I trust this evening's service can be a blessing to all who attend and who are supporting tonight. As I set out to prepare a message, several ideas came to my mind, and as I look back over some notes, I discovered that in some of the themes that were on my mind kind of were maybe touched in earlier baptismal services, and just thought that after some more meditation and prayer that tonight would be a good time to just study, a little Bible study on the ordinance of baptism. I thought it was very interesting that whenever we have a wedding, when we talk about the ordinance of marriage. And although many times it's easier probably for me to focus on discipleship or cost of commitment or some of those type of themes, after all, baptism is the reason why we're here. And so I thought that tonight we would look at that. And in instruction and also in our communion services, we deal very much and teach a lot about what we're doing in the ordinance of communion and the Lord's Supper and so on. And so tonight I thought we would work on a little study of the ordinance of baptism. It just is what came to my mind, and was blessed to look into the scripture on this subject, and I trust that it's some inspiration to the rest of us tonight. I notice, first of all, point number one is there are kinds of baptism spoken about in the scripture. The first I want to note in brief is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In our understanding, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion and is what brings us into the large, universal body of Christ. And that I want to look at just a wee little bit to start out is a kind of baptism. I want to look at four of them, four kinds of baptism. The baptism of the Spirit, John the Baptist spoke about in John 1:33. I'll just kind of break into the reading here. John, maybe reading verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And so whenever a person gives their heart to the Lord Jesus, whenever a person makes that decision to accept Christ, or whatever term we want to use, at that point, the Holy Spirit is given to that person. He is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one that seems to do that, because he, as he went back to heaven after his ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit to the earth. The Holy Spirit came, and he abides with every believer, whether they are a believer 5 minutes or 5 decades. The Holy Spirit abides with every believer. And then we can go over to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus speaks a bit about this right prior to his ascension, just giving a bit of continuity to this thing of the baptism of the Spirit. Jesus is talking to his disciples as they are just exchanging final words here before his ascension. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And Jesus is talking to his disciples that the Holy Ghost will come, and it did come on the day of Pentecost. The next chapter 2 tells us that story. The most interesting thing to me is the fact that the Holy Ghost, as I've already indicated, stays and has stayed. He is in the world doing his work, and whenever there is a person who responds to the call of the gospel, wherever he lives, whatever country, whatever place, whatever island of the ocean, whatever climate. Wherever he gives his heart or she gives her heart to the Lord, they are filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. The Holy Spirit takes control. The Holy Spirit is given to them, as it was to the first disciples. That to me is interesting. Another verse says this, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Those who believe in Jesus, those who have faith in Jesus, those who obey the holy word of God, they are given the Holy Spirit and are led into all truth, regardless of nationality. Whether they are bond or free, whether they are slaves, or whether they are free people, or whether they are in prison because of the cause of Christ, or whether they're free like you and I are tonight, they can be in one family, regardless of the language they speak. If they serve the same God, obey the same word, trust in the same Jesus, confess their sins in the way they should, and live a holy life, they are part of the family of God regardless of where they are. Baptism of the Spirit. Then there is baptism by water. Second type of baptism we want to look at. The baptism by water. The baptism with water is to apply water to a person as in a sacrament or a ceremony by which a person enters into the visible church of Christ. The visible church, not just wherever they might be across the globe, but a visible, a local brotherhood. Water baptism is a means by which they come into a local body of believers. And it is baptism with water. It is not just making a person wet. It is a thing of a ceremony. It is an ordinance that we practice. And that is what we want to spend most of our time studying on this evening. And I just would like to make this comment. We believe that the baptism of the Spirit is the baptism that saves us, and that the baptism with water is a symbol of it. That's the way we look at it. And then there is the baptism by fire. Baptism by fire. And John the Baptist also speaks of this. If you go back to Luke chapter 3, and verse 16, he says, "John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And I don't know what all, I don't often hear teaching on this, but as I was looking at it, it seems to me that this was literally fulfilled in the day of Pentecost when there were cloven tongues of fire upon the heads of those who believed. There was cloven tongues. It was visible there. However, I do believe that even in our generation, the power to live for Christ, the dunamis, the supernatural power that it takes to live a victorious Christian life, I believe is part of that fire. It does two things. It gives power to God's people, and it also has a purifying effect in the life. If you think about a refiner's fire, "And he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they shall offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." The whole thing of divine power, and that power also making us more pure. "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And sometimes that comes by the refining work of God, by the trials of life, things that where we feel like we're going through a tough time, and God is working with us, teaching us patience, teaching us the lessons that he has for us, and we feel it. And that refining fire making us what God wants us to be, taking care and clearing out the dross and imperfection. Baptism by fire. And then there is, and the fourth and last that I have listed here, is the baptism of suffering. And that is a very real thing. And Brother Lauren was getting into that almost right there with his devotional. I didn't look at the verses of Matthew 10. There's some there that we probably could see regarding this, but there is a baptism of suffering. When discipleship for Christ, following Christ, and day by day life becomes costly. When it is expensive, we could say. When it costs us something, is the baptism of suffering. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 says this. And Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask." This is whenever these two disciples came and asked if they could sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand of Jesus in his glory, in his kingdom. Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And that was quite a statement there. What is said in verse 23? And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And Jesus is as much as saying in verse 23 that you will suffer. One way or another, you will suffer for the cause of Christ. "Yea, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." At some point it will happen. The baptism of suffering. It is part of God's plan for his people here in the earth. And some people suffer probably more than others do. Some people, it seems like they do not know much about what it is. Others suffer quite intensely for the cause of Christ. But there is a baptism of suffering when discipleship becomes costly. And it might have to do with bearing with a robbery that occurs in your earthly possessions. Or it might be some slander or some imprisonment. I'm sure Brother Ken Miller could tell us a little bit about how that is. He just was released, I think, on Monday, if I'm correct, Monday or Tuesday of this week, from prison. And he is one of multitudes of people who have spent time in prison, and some don't come out alive either. There is a baptism of suffering. I was reading over in 1 John, and you may turn there if you care to, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. And I might read verse 5 with it. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit." Notice the baptism of the Spirit, the baptism of water, and the blood. And that's the baptism of suffering, I do believe. And these three agree in one. And so and the baptism by fire comes in there too, because it is the divine power of God invested in the life of a believer. The second question tonight is, why do we baptize people? Why is it that people are baptized? What does it mean? Why do we do it? First of all, because Jesus commanded it. "Go ye therefore," he said, "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost." Teaching and then baptizing. And I think that's taking for granted those who accept, those who are converts, those who give their hearts to the Lord. Teach and then baptize. Jesus in Mark 16:16 said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So it requires believing and then being baptized. That's Jesus' plan. But he says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And I had my late grandmother was of a religious persuasion that believed in regenerational baptism, which, if you look at that doctrine, it says that the baptism itself is what takes your sins away. And we, as in our churches, do not hold to that. I know that there are some playing groups that do, but we do not. But she was very, very concerned for my brother when he died at 15 years of age. He had made a commitment. He believed. He was living a godly life. He was testifying for Christ. But our family made a church transition and a geographical location change during the time between the time that he was converted and the time that he, he never was baptized because he died. He drowned before that. And she really struggled with that, and she tried to make it clear that this was a sad thing in his life. But Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And we just got to remember that he didn't say that he believeth and is baptized not. Because there are some who believe and never get to that point of baptism. They never were able to be baptized yet. And maybe death took them suddenly. As was the case of my brother, the only thing I do remember is the night before he died, he had gone to the bishop of the local congregation and asked for baptism. So I guess God knew his heart. But to some people that believe in regenerational baptism, that was an alarming thing. It is not so among us. So that's one reason why we really encourage people to believe and with time be baptized. Why do we baptize people? Number two, to imitate Jesus' example. This is really interesting to me again. Jesus said whenever John the Baptist and him were there in the water, and Jesus says, I came here so you baptize me. And John says, why? Why should I baptize you? I have need that you would baptize me. And what was Jesus' answer? He says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And if Jesus wants us to be baptized, he had to take that step of example for us to follow. I thought that was, it just seems so interesting. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He came not to destroy the law and the prophets. He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And the very idea that Jesus allowed himself to be baptized is a very, very good example for every follower of Christ who would follow in his steps. Follow what Jesus did. And then, you maybe everyone here thought of this before, but as I thought about it, I just thought, you know what? We teach seven ordinances, and three of those, Jesus himself gave a living illustration of it. Of baptism, of communion, Lord's Supper, and washing feet. Jesus himself did it. Jesus said, this is the way you do it. And in baptism, he says these words, allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. God the Son in the water, being baptized. That I can hardly explain how that impressed me last night, thinking of it. And think of it, that Jesus in bodily form practiced three of those ordinances and gave us teaching that we should do so. Then why do we baptize people? In the third place, it was taught by the apostles and practiced by the apostles. And then it was taught and practiced by the early church. It was taught by the apostles, and then it was taught and practiced in the early church. I know that this is a very common scripture in Acts chapter 2. I'll just read it, though. Where the apostle Peter preaching there, people says, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they heard the word, they believed, and were baptized. And then you can go on through the book of Acts. If you go over to chapter 8, verse 12, it talks about the converts in Samaria being baptized. If you go to chapter 8 and verse 38, it talks about the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized. You go over to chapter 9 and verse 18, it talks about Saul of Tarsus being baptized. You go to Acts 16, verse 15, it talks about Lydia of Thyatira being baptized. And you go over to the story of the Philippian jailer and his family being baptized. And you go over and a little further in the book of Acts, and you read about believers in Corinth being baptized, and later yet the Ephesian disciples being baptized. And you notice that every time we have reason to believe that the ones that are mentioned, whether it's Samaria, Thyatira, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, we have reason to believe that as they were baptized, they initiated the little congregation of believers that was in that area. We have reason to believe that. Did you ever hear of the letter to the Ephesians, the Corinthians, the Philippians? We have reason to believe that these people that were baptized formed part of a local body of believers. And that is one of the basic differences between Anabaptist theology and Protestant theology. Because many Protestants would say, as long as you are part of that big body of believers out there across the globe, we're Christians, yes we are, and so we're baptized and we're not really committed anywhere. I just remember one time that fellow that came to visit us in Tennessee one time, and he said, I don't belong to any church. He said, my ministry is ministering to the scattered saints. And he'd find somebody that was disgruntled with some church over here, and he'd go visit them. And he'd go look for someone over there that couldn't get along with a brotherhood, and he'd visit them. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but his idea was that I don't belong to anything. I just minister to the scattered saints. But I believe, brothers and sisters, that God wants us to be committed to a local body of brothers and sisters where we can wash each other's feet and greet each other with a kiss of love and practice the ordinances the way God has asked us to. That's pretty important. And the apostles and the early church promoted that kind of behavior and that kind of doctrine. Why do we baptize people? Number five, it is part of the traditions that we hold to, and we want to maintain them. And the one way to maintain them is to do them. If ye know these things, Jesus said in John 13 about the ordinance of feet washing, if ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. And baptism, I believe, stacks right in there. Why do we baptize people? Whenever we have a baptism, it reinforces our own faith in God, His Word, and the church. It's a little bit like a young married couple or an old married couple going to a wedding and listening to another wedding sermon. There's something that does for me. I've been married over 20 years. I go to a wedding service and listen to a message and hear the teaching and observe what happens. It helps to just reinforce the teaching of what marriage is really meant to be. For those who are ordained, it does a similar thing to attend an ordination. It reinforces what God wants us to do. It's whenever we come to a baptism, we listen one more time to the vows that are given, the thoughts that the bishop shares as the applicants stand before him, as we watch them kneel and listen to those commitments made, and then we reflect on our own lives. How is my commitment to God and the church at this time? How am I doing? Am I living up to what I one day promised, if we indeed have made that step at some point in our lives? Third question I want to look at here is, when should a person be baptized? When? They should be baptized after they have repented of sin. When there is a change of direction and behavior in their life. Repentance means an about-face change, a U-turn, if you please. They were on the highway to hell, and Jesus saved them, and they turn around and head the other direction with their face toward the light, walking in the light of God, with their face toward the gospel instead of against it. Repented. They have repented of their sin, a change of direction and obviously a change in behavior. When should a person be baptized? Number two, after they have been genuinely converted. Conversion is that change from illustrated in the metamorphosis experienced from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And that is a miracle that only God can do. The conversion experience, repent and be converted, is the conversion experience is something that God does. Something that God does in the heart. Taking away that stony heart and giving a heart of flesh. A soft heart. A heart that's pliable. A heart that God can work with. That conversion. A change inside. That after a while, and sometimes very quickly, gives evidence on the outside. A genuine conversion that gives evidence of new life within. When should a person be baptized? After they have given their heart to Jesus and want to live wholeheartedly for Him. They want to live for Jesus. They want to talk to Jesus every day in their prayer life. They want to read His Word every day. They want to tell somebody about Jesus whenever they have an opportunity to. Then a person's ready to be baptized. When should a person be baptized? After a time of instruction. In our former church setting, I read a publication was among us at that time, why we should have a time of instruction before baptism. And I know that there's a lot of people in our generation that are bucking against this idea, and I'm okay with it if a fellowship decides to baptize immediately after conversion. But this article had to do with why we should have a time of instruction. And I thought it very interesting because they were trying to make it clear that in our world, there's a lot of ideas, and every church group you go to, they're the right ones. They do it right. They explain it right. They have the right interpretation of the scriptures. And before baptism and a commitment to a local body of believers, it's good if there's at least a period of time in which we sit some applicants down and say, this is the way we understand the scriptures. We're not the only people in this world that obey the Bible and do and are Christians, but this is the way we want to do it at our fellowship. And it's just good for continuity's sake and for the sake of the overall picture and for them to know what they're committing to have at least a period of instruction. One day I was in a hospital in Costa Rica, and I saw some Mormon boys there. They were in there for some medical attention. And I got to talking to them about their beliefs and their things. And they said, before we baptize anyone, we sit them down and we have six lessons. Six lessons. And I thought, wow, we think that 6 months sometimes is too long, but they at least have six lessons. Six lessons before they will baptize someone into their fellowship. I thought that was interesting. But it is good to have a time of instruction. Sometimes that is short. I think among us, we're evaluating some of that. I'm not here to debate that here tonight, but there is a time of instruction, and I think that's beneficial for our applicants to know what they're committing to. And then, when there is a clear confession of faith and acceptance of Jesus, a clear confession of faith. If you read through the Martyr's Mirror or hear it in audio, again and again and again and again, it says they were baptized upon the confession of their faith. And because of the confession of their faith in Christ, many times, as soon as they stepped out of the water, they were candidates for severe persecution. Until the time of baptism, they could probably play along a little bit, maybe hide a little bit easier. But once they were baptized, they stepped over a line. That's what happens. So when a person is baptized, when is he ready? If he's ready to make that public confession and before God and witnesses be baptized with water, he's stepping over a line and saying, this is it. From here on, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost may be. What does baptism mean for the convert? What does it mean for them? It means a definite step to follow Christ no matter what. You know, it's easy for us to sit here and sing a song like, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain, plain, or sea." But I've got my mind on, and then we imagine what our castle, dream castle is, and that's what we want. And I plan to get married such and such a time, and I plan to do thus and thus and thus and buy this truck and whatever all. And we can sit there, we can sing it. But whenever a person is baptized and gives themselves to the body of Christ, really? Are you going to follow God all the way? If he says go to Bangladesh, if he says go to South America, if he says go to the Arctics, are we really ready for that? Baptism means that I'm taking a definite step to follow Christ and be faithful to him and to his body, no matter what. And I already said, it can be a life or death matter. When those five missionaries went to Ecuador, they did not know that their decision to go there would cost them their lives very shortly. John Troyer, 1981, had no idea that the night that those guerrillas came to his house and shot him dead before the night was over. But he stood there and took it, a definite step to follow Christ no matter what. And we don't think about those things very often, but it does happen. There's more Christians dying today because of the fact that they are Christians and they were baptized than in any other generation in history, if I understand it correctly. And we do not know how much longer the freedoms we presently enjoy will be with us. What does baptism mean for the convert? It's a definite decision to be part of and support and submit to a local body, a local congregation. That's what it means. It means that they will be happy to be part of and support and submit to a local brotherhood. And sometimes that's not so easy. Sometimes it's not so easy. What does baptism mean for the believer, for the new convert? What does the baptism mean? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Putting on Christ. Whatever does that mean? Baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. And Brother Lauren said it so well in the devotional, that we bear that cross and people can see that I am, that we are Christians. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, as it were little Christs. Is that my life tonight? Is that your life? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. That's what it means. It means being buried. The old man is passed away. All things have become new, and baptism is a symbol of that. Through the faith of the operation of God. The operation of God in this hard heart of mine, when it becomes a heart that's soft and submissive. It's something that only God can do, and baptism is a testimony to that. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of a filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does baptism mean for the believer? What does baptism mean? It means that I testify that I have a clear conscience before God and before men, and I want to live that way always. A clear conscience. So, I trust that this study of baptism tonight wasn't too boring for us. I trust that it was a help to us, and especially to the four young people here on the front bench. I just hope that it helps you to understand. And I know that you study some of these concepts in your instruction book, and we anticipate having you part of our brotherhood here. May God bless you this evening, is my prayer.